Thank you. That was beautiful. Good morning, everybody. Are you all right? You look really good to me. Had a lot of eye surgery, but you sure look good. What I want to do this morning is to pick up where we left off last night. I warned you already that I really just have one sermon, but I've got a whole bunch of great texts. So I got to preach a shorter version of last night's sermon with a new text. So open up to Romans 5, will you? Last night we were talking about justification by faith, which is not our hopeless struggle to achieve the impossible task of pleasing God, but accepting, just as we are, the offer of His love, in the confidence that instead of pouring out vials of outraged holiness, God pours out healing waters of forgiving love and treats the sinner as though he had never been away. Amen. Isn't that great? Wished I hadn't preached that last night. I'd love to preach that this morning. I just think I will. With another word. Listen for the word that's related to it. Same fundamental theme, but it comes at it from a different way. I want to read a paragraph or two from Romans 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will even dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet helpless, or while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we are now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled, that's a big word, reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. Not only so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. What a word. When we think about justification, we think about God's meeting us and declaring us to be in right relationships with Himself. When we think about reconciliation, we think about the renewal of personal relationships. It's a word that comes out of person-to-person relationships, family, friendships, marriage. Reconciliation, what a word. It could be said, well, it has been said, and I think I almost believe it, that the worst of sin's consequences, we could rephrase that, one of the worst of the consequences of guilt in our lives is the sense of alienation and isolation and estrangement that it brings. Guilt brings a cloud across the sun. Guilt isolates and separates. Brings that sense of aloneness, loss of fellowship. Three of the great stories in the first part of Genesis have been called variations on the theme of alienation. The garden and the brothers and the tower. You know, in the story of the garden, when the initial relationship is broken and there is guilt, there is the hiding, the alienation, the separation. So Adam and Eve go into hiding. They hide from each other. For the first time, they blame each other and separate from themselves. Alienation, estrangement. So the parents quarrel and the children murder. So you have the awesome story of Cain and Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? So instead of acting in brotherhood, he acts in fratricide. Destruction of the relationship. Alienation. Isolation. That moves away. And then the story of the tower. You have men seeking to build a great society with no reference to God, to the will of God. No bowing down to the sovereignty of God. And then right in the midst of it comes the judgment of God that sends men out into isolation. Suddenly they're saying to each other, I don't understand you. What are you saying? I don't know what you're saying. And there you've got that story of the judgment of God on the pride of man that ends up in his alienation and estrangement. Folks, I believe all this stuff. I really do. It is all through the Bible, and our world is shot through with it. Our fellowship is honeycombed with it. I just believe that with all my heart. Guilt or failure or transgression or whatever you want to lump in that bucket or put together in that bucket. These things isolate and separate us. And what so often happens is when our isolation and estrangement is defended and rationalized and protected, it becomes the means of our encapsulation and becomes the base of so much hostility, rebellion, animosity. You will not understand what I'm about to say because I come from a whole different part of the world. But try to identify by your vivid imagination, okay? I'm teaching a class at school, and I give an assignment. And on the day the assignment is due, this guy doesn't have it. So he is guilty because he hasn't done his work. So what does he do? He doesn't come to class. Try to identify. I know it's difficult. Well, on the day he doesn't come to class, it's just his luck that I say to the class, next day we're going to have a quiz over so-and-so, so be ready, look for it. So none of his former friends tell him about this. That's the story of his life, sure enough. So the next day he comes sashaying back into class, just cool as he can be. Sits down and is confronted with a quiz he doesn't know he's going to have over material for which he's not prepared. And the whole business, and he looks down at it, slaps it down on the desk, walks out, slams the door, says, that's not fair. I didn't know I was going to have that stupid test. Besides that, that Welch is the stupidest teacher in this whole dumb college. I don't even know why I took this stupid course. The next one is, I don't even care. Stomps out alone and isolated, but he does care. He does care. And I've thought so much about how much behavior is determined by the drive to overcome the alienation and estrangements that are so much a part of our lives. You got the peer pressure, you got the groupies. I've thought about how much alienating behavior is behaved by those seeking to overcome alienation. Do you know people who just really need people but they try too hard? Anybody else want to testify? Do you got a roommate like that? You got a friend like that? Just try too hard. They want friends so bad. Just try too hard. Just seeking to overcome the alienation, and it becomes alienating. So everybody backs away. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? How we seek to just defend ourselves and hang on and compensate for our insecurities and failures and the guilts of our lives by all kinds of behaviors. It's so fascinating, isn't it, in September, when all the guys come in. It's great. All their glories are showing. First week of school. You know, you have the local teen talent winners. You have your Bible quizzing hotshots come in and go and take the campus by storm. Why are you laughing? I'm just telling you about stuff. You got the musicians. You got the hotshot piano players. If you think I'm going to look around, you got another thing coming. And you got the singers. And you got the jokers. You know, rally the troops, gather them around. You got the eggheads. You can tell them. You know, they just have a certain way of talking, certain way of acting, certain kind of vocabulary, and everybody's supposed to be impressed. And one or two usually are. You got the jocks. And the studs. And the partiers. Got them. Coming in, seeking identity. Wanting to break through. Wanting in the fellowship. That's one side of it. So often we cover up our failures by that kind of behavior. From another point of view, I think of the rebellion and hostility that's based not on a deliberate decision, but just a compensatory thing for the guilts and failures. Isn't it strange how our failures, when they are defended, become our points of rebellion? And I'm not saying, like last night, I'm not saying that all our rebellion is guilt-based, just a lot of it. Now, that's enough of that. You know what the heart of the gospel is? That God comes to us in Jesus, right into this atmosphere of defensiveness and separation and loneliness and failure, and says to us in infinite care, infinite suffering in Jesus, I love you. That's about the best news I ever heard in my life. Gesundheit. Listen to this. If I couldn't sneeze better than that, I'd give it up. Listen to this. What's going on here, anyhow? Listen to these phrases. While we were yet helpless, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Paul's not a psychologist, and I think it's foolish to try to psychoanalyze him or make him our psychoanalyst. But our weakness and our sin become the point of our rebellion. We become enemies and hostile. And into that atmosphere, God, in changeless, unwearying love, moves into that atmosphere, taking to Himself all that our sin and guilt and alienation mean, getting us off the hook, saying to us, I love you. Let me give you another great quote. I got a great quote about justification. I love to get great quotes, and I never do write down where I got them. And after a while, I think I thought them up myself. But here's another one. The willing God seeks to bring unwilling men into His holy fellowship. God does not offer us the forgiveness of the cross after we come to Him in contrition and remorse. He holds out the forgiveness of the cross as the initial gesture. At one and the same time, this reveals the depth of our need, but makes our repentance not a crushing self-humiliation, but the self-forgetful opening of the heart to divine love. I think that's the most wonderful thing I know. I don't know if I understand all I just said, but I sure do love the sound of it. You see, the willing God takes the initiative. He comes into the atmosphere of our hostility, saying to us, I love you. That means we don't have to hate ourselves or beat ourselves down. We are free because of what He has done to be released. Amen. God doesn't want us to hate ourselves more. He doesn't even want us to think of ourselves less. He wants us to think of ourselves not at all, to forget ourselves. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. That's not what God wants. God wants us to trust Him, to accept the initiative of His marvelous grace. God doesn't offer us the forgiveness of the cross after we come to Him in contrition and remorse. Just think about that. My crazy mind pictures a long altar like this. Oh, we got a neat altar here. Okay? Here are people kneeling all along the altar. You know, seeking after God. And God looks down and says, okay, I'll take you, 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 and you. Up, 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 up. You, pray a little more. You, a little more tears. Are you really sincere? You gotta be kidding. All right. Dig a little deeper, climb a little higher. Hang on, let go. All right, you, 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 up, 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 up. What are the rest of you doing down there? Well, just take it by faith. Isn't that crazy? You know, when everybody's worn out and all the saints are gone, the few hangers on, when it comes right down to you, say, well, just take it by faith. Could have saved a lot of trouble, you know, doing that in the first place. Don't you think sometimes we get the idea that we just got to, you know, we got to try, we got to get with the program? And God says, well, not enough yet. Did you say in Jesus' name? You know, you're not praising enough. As though there was something we could do to work it. But God comes right down to where we are. Amen. And says to us, I love you. I've thought so often, wouldn't it be an awful thing to be running and resisting and rejecting and mad at the church and mad at God and just running all the time and you finally get to the end of life and meet Him inevitably and He says, good grief, I love you. I don't think God says good grief, but He would say, my, my. I love you. I've loved you all along. Sometimes we get the idea that for instance we're far from God and we need to get back to God. I wonder if I'm talking to anybody like that. Working my way back home. Do you sing that hymn here? Is it in the book? Working my way back home. Yeah. I'm on my way back. No. Maybe the story of the prodigal son gives us some difficulty because we have a tendency, don't we, to transpose spiritual things into spatial ideas, especially when we gesture. I think about the prodigal son. You know, here's the father. The prodigal son goes into far country, wastes his substance and riotous living. Finally, when all is gone, he comes back. My old granddad used to say, he went off and joined himself with a farmer out there, and he worked and worked and finally wore out his coat, finally wore out his shirt, he wore out his pants, and when he came to himself, he went home. Not a bad idea. And I thought, that's kind of cute. And then I looked in the scripture, and the first thing the father did, what's the first thing the father did? He said, put a robe on him. You know, sometimes we think, here's God, and here we are, and the beautiful songs we sometimes sing don't help anything. I wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. And can you hear the preacher saying, if you'll start that long aisle down toward God, God will meet you here. Oh, boo. As though here is God and here we are, and what we need to do is get back to where God is. Do you know what I believe profoundly? That every step we take away from God, God takes a step in love toward us. And I am not young anymore, and I believe what I'm about to say. No one, but no one is far from God, because God is near to everyone. I believe that. And if you're not a Christian, you better keep your guard up. If you don't let the Lord in, you better watch that door. In some weak moment, you'll open up a crack. You'll let down your guard. It isn't easy to stay away from God. You got to work the job, folks. The line is paper thin. It's eggshell brittle. And a thought, a word, a feeling, He is present. I believe that. The word for it is prevenient grace. Which, if we take seriously, is a marvelous, marvelous truth that God, in changeless, unwearying love, seeks to bring us into fellowship with Himself. He moves into our atmosphere of hostility, saying to us, I love you. It isn't cheap grace. While we were helpless, He died. While we were sinners, He died. While we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of His Son. It is that He, in awesome love, takes to Himself the meaning of our alienation and our estrangement, meets us right where we are. So I want to ask you a question. How far are you from God? Where is God? How far away are you? How long is the road back? You know what I'm getting at already. Do you know what I wish we could really, truly believe? There isn't any road back. Was it Augustine who said, I say not, seek a way. The way Himself has come to thee. Arise and walk. Amen. There's no long road back, folks. Because God has traveled that road with us. And He is where we are now. Amen. I really am glad we can come and have a place to pray. But that's really all it is. Once in a while, we need to understand that we're not off the hook if we don't come forward. Amen. You don't prove one thing if you don't pray at the altar. You don't prove anything. Because God's not here anymore and He is there. He is where you are right now. And whether the atmosphere where you are is one of openness or obedience or guilt or failure or rejection or rebellion or hostility or defensiveness or indifference, He is present. And I got to tell you that the heartbeat of God is toward reconciliation. It is the hunger of God's heart to be reconciled to you and to me, and then to reconcile us to each other. How far away is God? Anybody feel like you have a long way back? You got a long road to go to get where you want to get with Him? No. No. He is where we are right now. Amen. Would you bow your head with me a minute? O Jesus, I pray that we may know that Thou art present with us. It is not that our failures are not real and our needs are not real. It is that Thy love and Thy presence are more real, are stronger, are deeper, are greater than the strength of our failures or guilt or defenses or hostilities. We are so grateful that Thou hast come to us, reaching across the barriers we have built, breaking into our inner sense of need, saying to us in Jesus, I love you. Opening the way for us to be present. May we know that there is no long way back, because all the long way Thou art with us. And for us to open our hearts to Thee, wherever we are, in whatever mood we are, is to receive Thy love and Thy grace that brings us into the fellowship. And for this we thank Thee, in Thy name. Amazing grace. Would you stand with me? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Your schedule is for next class, because I'm afraid to ask. But I'd like for us to sing the next verse. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. That was a good old verse. And having said what I've said about where God is, does anybody want to come here and pray instead of praying where you are? If so, I don't know, you may need to go, maybe you can stay. But I just want to let you know that if you'd like to come and pray, what a good time, what a good place. Through many dangers, sorrows, and snares, I have already come. Will Amen. God bless you. If you have to go, why don't you go quietly? Maybe you'd like to just sit down a few minutes. Maybe you'd like to come here and pray as we close up. God bless you. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.